Now open your Bible back up to Psalm 51, and we're down to our last two messages on the biblical theme of repentance, that doctrine that I hope is encouraging to you. We had a few messages from Ezekiel 18 where he talked about the main word in Hebrew, which means to turn, and the idea of repentance. And we saw the Lord's message through Ezekiel to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. And then we, some time before that, in Acts and other places in the New Testament, looking at this idea of repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action, if you will, and reviewed that several times. And so what I've decided to do to wrap up the series, Lord willing, is we'll have two messages from Psalm 51. As I was reading different passages of Scripture, different commentaries, different getting other people's ideas and learning from them about the doctrine of repentance, time and time again, they pointed me back to Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is a psalm as well that has been an encouragement to me personally, being a believer now for almost 27 years. There are many times where I have gone back to this psalm and read it over and over again, and by the Lord's grace made these words my own. And I hope that will be the case for you today. If it's not already, maybe it will be today. One thing we need to keep in mind in the Old Testament is the people in the Old Testament, where we have thousands of years of history, we have many opportunities of the Lord's will being accomplished, God's people following His will or choosing not to follow His will. And we tend to think, you know, those folks lived in a different time, in a different age, and things were quite different. But really, they were the same as we are. They have the same problem. They have the same root problem. And we know what that root problem is. It's sin. And the Lord Jesus is the answer to our root problem of sin. Paul alludes to this in Romans 15:4, where he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And so we have in the New Testament, even while those letters were being written, we see Paul referring back those believers in Rome back to the Old Testament Scriptures, saying, you know, those were written so that what we learn from them, we might have hope, because sin leads to despair, and sin leads to hopelessness. And the Scriptures point us to the solution to sin, which is a personal relationship with God, the Creator of the universe, as we sang in that first song that Brother Dale led us in, where we see that great contrast between God's nature, His creation, and His holiness, and everything that He is, and then Him reaching out to us and sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we can have our sins forgiven. And you may say this morning, "Well, Brother Mark, you know, you don't know what kind of sin I've done. You don't know the secret thoughts that I have. You don't know my past before I pitched up at Trinity Bible Church recently or a few years ago. Or you don't know the sins of maybe some people at work or in my family I'm trying to minister to. And you don't know the obstacles that those sins pose to them." And what Psalm 51 shows us clearly is that the Lord even forgives for a believer, and certainly for the case of an unbeliever with faith in Christ, the sins of adultery and murder. And if you made a list of sins and you categorize them as far as their, and what we would consider their awful nature, you would consider those two sins to be almost at the top of the list. But here in Psalm 51, we have King David's words, a psalm that the Lord used him to create, that we have preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures, that show us that repentance leads to spiritual restoration. Just a quick review to lead up to the what Brother Greg read for us a while ago about Psalm 51, a little bit of historical background, because we need to understand this to appreciate the psalm. David became king of Judah around 1010 B.C. and then all of Israel in 1003 B.C. And God certainly blessed him. The Scriptures declare that David was a man after God's own heart. And we see, especially through the book of 1 Samuel, those terrible years that he had fleeing from Saul, as the Lord had promised David he would be king, but David waiting on the Lord's timing for that. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see David sending his commander Joab out to battle, but David remained behind. And while walking on the roof of his royal house, he saw a woman bathing, and a woman bathing there on the roof wouldn't have been an unusual situation based on the architecture of the time. But David saw this woman and went a step further. He actually had her brought to him. Her name was Bathsheba. He committed immorality with her. She conceived and was pregnant. And then David, to try to cover this up, he had Joab arrange things in the battle so that Bathsheba's husband Uriah would basically be murdered. So David sinned in adultery, and then, to try to cover it up, had this woman's husband killed. But if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see the prophet Nathan coming to David to confront him directly with that sin. A prophet speaking God's word, if you will. And David confessed his sin and God forgave him. And then we have, at some time, the result, if you will, a full poetic expression of David's confession and forgiveness in Psalm 51. Now, first of all, I want you to see that repentance leads to spiritual restoration. I want you to see that a repentant person trusts in God's merciful nature. And this is very important to consider. I think sometimes we read the psalm, we kind of gloss over the first part of verse 1, and we get on to the nitty-gritty, if you will, of confession and cleansing and things like that. But as I was meditating on this and preparing the message, it really struck me that David begins the psalm by trusting in God's merciful nature. He knows who he's communicating with. David knows the Lord. He knows the Lord's nature. He knows what God has done in the history of his own life. He knows what God has done in the history of his people. And so as David comes to the Lord in this confession and repentance of sin, he starts with this trust in God's merciful nature. Look with me in verse 1 in the very beginning. And Greg read the psalm title for us a while ago. Verse 1, the very beginning, it says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." David knows God, and he knows that God will forgive all those that come to him in repentance. And so he appeals to God's graciousness, his mercy, if you will, based on his loving kindness. And loving kindness is a word we've seen before. And a word we've heard mentioned many times from the pulpit here that expresses God's covenant, loyal love for His people. It's deeper and more fully orbed than just the idea of mercy. Look at the next part after that. In the second part of verse 1, David says, "According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." Notice David is not appealing to some impersonal force in the universe. And that reminds us of what Paul in his sermon in Mars Hill, where he commanded those philosophers to repent. And Paul had been explained to them the nature of God. And David here is showing us that he has a relationship. He is relying on the merciful nature of a personal God. And what does he do? He's appealing to God's warm and tender mercy. Very interesting word there in 51 verse 1b. This word, great compassion or tender mercy, is a wonderful word to meditate on. It's used to describe the deep love that a superior may have for an inferior. It is used for the deep inward feeling we know as compassion, mercy, and pity. And David knows that the Lord looks upon those whom He is infinitely inferior above, but yet with mercy and compassion and tenderness. It's used in Exodus 33:19 to describe God's electing love for an undeserved Israel. It's used in Deuteronomy 13:17 to describe God giving forgiveness to Israel, even though they deserved His wrath and judgment. And this is the nature of God. This is why we can come to Him in repentance and forgiveness. Turn with me real quick over to Genesis 43:30. I want to show you an example of this word in a human context. What's interesting about the Old Testament is we have so much historical data that sometimes we can see a word used in a human context, if you will, and that sheds us some light on the word used in a theological context. Now, you know the story of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers after they almost killed him. His brothers coming to Egypt for food after Joseph is the second highest in the land. And there's some issue there with them bringing his brother, Benjamin. And look what Joseph says here when he is overcome with emotion for Benjamin. Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. And the word is translated here in my New American Standard, deeply stirred, is that same word, greatness of compassion in Psalm 51:1. That explains God's merciful nature. So what sin is plaguing you this morning? What thought, what action, what words, what deeds is the Lord continually convicting you of? When you read the Scriptures, when another brother or sister prays with you on Wednesday night, when you hear a sermon preached, when you have someone speak to you, or you hear a message on sermon audio on the radio here in town, and something keeps nagging you in your mind about some sin, and you keep putting it off, and you keep saying, you know, I just want to live with this. I don't want to deal with this. I'd rather take my chances with the consequences of this sin. But what we need to do is what David did, and trust in God's merciful nature. Coming to Him for forgiveness, admitting your sin to Him. Years ago, I preached in the southern part of the state, and I met a man I'll never forget. He worked in I think he worked for state law enforcement, but he actually served like in the governor's close to the governor, and he had a lot of contact with prison wardens. And we had lunch at the church after the service, and I was talking to this brother, and I think he was an ex-Marine. He was a huge guy, and he was telling me about his ministry. He says, you know, I know so many wardens around. In different prisons, state prisons, county jails, and things like that. And he said, I have contact with the governor's office, and I'm able to get guys from our church and from other churches around here. And I have gospel preaching preachers going to all these prisons all the time. He said, the Lord has put me in this position to enable me to do that. And I have thought many times, praise the Lord. And why does that man do that? Why do these preachers go out to these places where the situation seems hopeless? A man or woman in prison convicted of some awful crime. And they know when they speak the Lord's word, God's merciful nature. And we need to trust in that. To deny that, to say, you know, God can't forgive me. Or, you know, there's no need of me talking to this person at work about their sin because, you know, God is not able to help that situation. When we act that way, what we're doing is we're denying the truth about our wonderful God. Secondly, and this is probably the kernel, if you will, of a lot of what we'll talk about this morning, is a repentant person receives spiritual cleansing. And this is a fascinating portion of Scripture because the Lord is using multiple words to describe, on the one hand, the need for cleansing, and on the other hand, the method of cleansing. It's fascinating. You know, the Holy Spirit could have chosen one word to do this. You know, he could have said, you know, cleanse me from my sin. But the Holy Spirit, boring David along here, writing this and then preserving this for us, we actually have different words heaped upon one another to describe this idea of cleansing from sin. Look at the last part of verse 1. David says, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And that word blot out is used to describe wiping away ink from a scroll. It's even used in Genesis 7 to talk about God wiping life from the face of the earth. It is a complete wiping away. And that's the language David is using here. And what is he asking to be forgiven from? Transgressions. Which describes, we looked at this in Ezekiel 18, it describes rebelling against God's authority. Look in verse 2, the first part. David says, wash me thoroughly or truly from my iniquity. And again, the word wash here is normally used to describe the laundering of clothes. David sees himself as filthy with sin. And he's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, wash me completely from this. Iniquity, we need to pause on that word for a minute. Iniquity speaks, as we saw in Ezekiel 18, of crooked behavior and perversion. Look in the second part of verse 2. David says, and cleanse me from my sin. And cleanse here is a word used most often in the Old Testament to describe religious purification, to be right with God and be able to serve the Lord before Him. Those that needed this type of cleansing were ceremonial unclean. And David says, cleanse me from my sin. And sin here is a common word in the Old Testament that means simply to miss the mark. Look down in verse 7 with me in the first part. David here cries out to the Lord and says, purify me with hyssop. And this again alludes to the cleansing ritual of cleansing a leper or someone who had come in contact with a dead body, as we see in Leviticus and Numbers. In each case, the end result was the person was pronounced clean. Look in the last part of verse 7, the second phrase there. David says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, the same word as we saw in verse 2, the idea of cleansing as in laundering. In verses 8 and 9, David hints a bit at the restoration of God's forgiveness, which we'll look at in the next message, Lord willing, next month. But here again in 9b, again, David talks about the Lord blotting out his iniquities. And it's the same idea as we saw earlier in the chapter. David knows he is spiritually filthy, and David knows that only God can cleanse him from sin. Turn with me to Jeremiah 2, verse 22 real quick. Let's look at this word, wash again. Very interesting, because in this section in the prophets, we have the joining of spiritual cleansing with physical cleansing, if you will. Nice imagery there for the word. And this word is used many times in the Old Testament to describe laundering, if you will. Jeremiah 2, verse 22 says, and this is the Lord speaking to His people who are sinful. This is again part of them being punished for their sins by the Babylonians. The Lord says, although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, there we have physical cleansing, if you will, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. And this verse shows us the futility of human effort to wash away the defilement of sin. Only God can cleanse a person from sin. And David knows that right well. When I was in college, way back a long time ago, in 1979, during the summer, I got a job working on the interstates around Atlanta. And everybody knows they've been working on the interstates in Atlanta since, you know, probably right after the Civil War, right? And so I went to one of the large contractors, you know, just pitched up one day and said, you know, I need a job. I'm out of school for the summer. I'm just finished my first year of college. So it's like being on the chain gang, except I didn't have a ball and chain. It was very, very difficult work. But I learned a lot about red clay mud. And I learned, I mean, even though I grew up with it, grew up in Atlanta, I still learned more about it than I ever wanted to. And we didn't have a mud room at home, so there were a couple times when I came home from work, and we worked 7:30 to 6 with 15 minutes for lunch. Because it's written down in the Bible somewhere that construction workers have to get off early on Friday. And we had to work 50 hours a week, so we didn't take a lunch break, really. So my mom hosed me off in the driveway with the water hose, which was cold, enough where I could get in the house and eventually make it up to the shower. One time in August, the temperature was around 100 and the humidity was 90%, and they had stagnant air warnings out. And I came home and I was about to pass out. And I just went straight to the bedroom and laid on the floor and went to sleep because I was just too filthy to do anything else. And, you know, my mom wouldn't let me in the house when I was so filthy. And eventually, you know, even after she washed my socks, they still would have that rusty red clay stain on them. You know, you could not get it out. And that's an interesting analogy, because even the Lord draws that parallel in Jeremiah 2 between physical cleansing and spiritual cleansing. Sin is filth. It's foreign to us. It's really in God's plan. Sin is something that He wants us to be separate from, removed from us. And that's why Christ came. And believers need cleansing. We need continual cleansing. This idea of repentance and confession to the Lord is not something we should save up for. It should be part of our normal day-to-day Christian life as the Lord reveals stuff to us. And we rely on the Lord's merciful nature, and we come to Him and we confess our sin. And confess means to agree, to say the same thing as we see in 1 John 1:9, the Greek word there. And the Lord certainly does that. And that is part of spiritual restoration that David needed, going from being separated from God's fellowship because of his sin to being back in fellowship with God. This process of spiritual restoration, the repentant person receives spiritual cleansing. Now, let's look at the last point for this first part of this message on spiritual restoration. Again, we'll, Lord willing, finish this up next time, and we will actually talk about worship and service as part of spiritual restoration that we see in the rest of this psalm. But a last point I want you to see, that a repentant person has a true awareness of his sin. This is key. And this is key to understand, not only for us personally, but also, if you are a believer, for the people you minister to. The guy you share a cube with at work, the family member you see a couple times a year, the neighbor you talk to across the hedge. We need to understand fully what the Scriptures say about sin, because it's just like understanding a disease fully. You can be cured when you know what the disease is, and our disease is sin, and the Lord has the cure through His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David had an understanding of his own sinfulness. And in this psalm here, which is a blessing, we see him, if you will, as one commentator put it, David is not making excuses. He's coming clean with God. And there are a lot of words, very key phrases in these few verses here that to me just pile upon one another to help us understand this idea of spiritual restoration involves a true awareness of our sin. Look in verse 3 with me, please. David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Again, there we have two of our key words, transgression and sin, that we saw earlier. And again, in the Hebrew here, there's an emphasis on I. And in the language here, David is saying, you know, "I myself know my sin and my transgression." God had used Nathan the prophet to confront David and use God's word. And David knew God's word. But remember, as is often the case with us, when David committed the sin with Bathsheba, it was not a lack of knowledge that was the problem. David knew looking at that woman lustfully was wrong. David knew having her fetched to his home was wrong. David knew having Uriah murdered was wrong. He knew that. Knowledge was not the problem. It was letting himself be caught in a series of temptations, and just as we see in James 1, that progression from thought to action to carrying on with that. And so David understands fully what he's done, and because he wants to be rid of this sin and be forgiven and be restored to a place of worship and service and fellowship with the Lord, as we'll see in the next message, he has a full awareness of his sin. Look in verse 4. "Against you," he's talking to the Lord here, "you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Now, David's sin was a public sin. It involved Bathsheba, it involved Joab, and it involved other people. But David knows at the heart of everything, a violation of any, a part of any sin is a violation of God's will. And we need to keep that in mind when we are confessing sin. There may be, we teach that with our kids sometimes at home. You know, if you sin against your brother or sister, you need to go to them and confess that to them. And you also need to do it to the Lord, because all sin is a sin against God. Look in verse 5. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, David is not saying here that his mother was immoral when she conceived him. What he's saying here is basically the doctrine of original sin or total depravity. David knows he is a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice, just like the Scriptures teach. David knows that his actions were characteristic of his sin nature. He knows that he is a sinner, even though he is a believer. Now, what is interesting in this section here between 3 and 6 is the number of times a personal pronoun is used in relationship to sin. Follow this quickly with me. This will stay with me here. Verse 1, David says, "My transgression." Verse 2, "My iniquity." Verse 2, "My sin." Verse 3, "My transgression." Verse 3, "My sin." Verse 4, "I have sinned." Verse 5, "I was brought forth in iniquity." David is not blaming his family. He's not blaming his circumstances. He's not blaming Bathsheba. He's not blaming Nathan. He's not blaming God. He's coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, wash me from this sin. I have sinned against you." And David found that the Lord forgave him. What a blessing that is. Taking full responsibility. You know, it's human nature to blame others or circumstances when we're confronted with sin. In my work during the week, sometimes I have to interview people about violations of corporate policy. And sometimes it can be a little serious. And their manager always tells them, listen, just tell what happened. Don't lie about it. If you lie about it, then it's a bigger problem. And that's the same way with sin. The best thing to do is to scripturally confess our sin to the Lord. That's the way of restoration and forgiveness. What are some other religions think about original sin and forgiveness? Or are we unique in how we state the scriptural doctrine in this regard? I did some research, thought it was interesting, in Islam. And found an Islamic apologist that was making some statements actually comparing Paul's doctrines he presents about man's nature in Romans with the doctrine of Islam. Let me tell you what they say about man's sinful nature and redemption. This man said, by contrast, in Islam, the redemptive potential, listen to this, is centered in the individual himself who engages in meaningful intercourse with the guidance provided by the Quran. Salvation in Islam depends on faith and good conduct and not on faith alone. Now, he goes even further to contrast their doctrine of man's sinfulness with the Christian doctrine that's presented in the Scriptures. And here's what he says. Islam rejects the premises of these doctrines, talking about our doctrine of man's sinfulness, especially the concept of original sin, which is alien to Islam and inconceivable in the Muslim mind. But I submit to you the scriptural doctrine of our own sinfulness is the only way where a person is going to come to faith in Christ, and the method of restoration and fellowship with God and joy and peace and life and everything else. And that's why I think the Lord has given us this wonderful psalm to see a man who had been, if you will, at the height spiritually, and he sinned in a way that most people would think God would never forgive. And yes, there were consequences to David's sin, and Nathan outlines that in 2 Samuel 12. You know, everything did not go away with David. He had a difficult time because of his sin, but David knew that the Lord had forgiven him. A repentant person has a true awareness of his sin. So how do you view your own sin? That's what you need to think about this morning, and I need to think about. And I'm speaking to myself as well. You know, with Psalm 51, maybe you've never heard this before. Or maybe Psalm 51 is a place for you, like it is for me, where you've been frequently. As the Lord, as you feel sometimes dirty, if you will, you have sin that the Lord is convicting you about because He loves you. And because He admonishes His children as a father His son. The Lord loves us too much to let us go in our sin if we're believers in Christ. And if you're not a believer in Christ, you've never come to faith in Christ, and told the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you definitely have need of repentance, as we all do from time to time. And so we see clearly in Psalm 51, 1-9, that repentance leads to spiritual restoration by trusting in God's merciful nature, by receiving spiritual cleansing, by having a true awareness of sin. And so when you're ministering to someone who's struggling with sin, you know, take them to Psalm 51. You know, read it with them. There was a person I was helping recently, in a few months, and they really were struggling with the fact that God had forgiven them. You know, the thought of the past sin kept bothering them. And we went to Psalm 51, and I had this person read this for a week. And they came back to me a week later and said, you know what, I feel so much better now that the Lord has forgiven me. And that's the power of the Word. And we also need to use the Word to help people see their sinfulness so that they can be forgiven, as we looked at in Ezekiel 18. But man in his pride, as we saw in Islam, tries to invent other methods of dealing with sin instead of the simple biblical way of total dependence on God. I think one method such as that is a Roman Catholic doctrine of penance, and which sounds a little bit like repentance. I'm sure there's a relationship there. But let me read to you from the Catholic Encyclopedia about the doctrine of penance and the sacrament, and let you see the contrast between what we see there, and that theirs is more man-centered than what we see in Psalm 51 and other parts of the Scriptures. Here's what the Catholic Encyclopedia says, penance is a sacrament, very key word, of the new law instituted by Christ in which forgiveness of sins committed after baptism is granted through the priest's absolution to those who with true sorrow confess their sins and promise to satisfy for the same. It is called a sacrament, not simply a function or ceremony, because, listen to this, it is an outward sign instituted by Christ to impart grace to the soul. We have all the grace we need for our souls through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came to pay the price for sin. And you're in two categories this morning in relationship to Psalm 51. You can be, like I am, praise the Lord, by His grace, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you live a perfect life. It means you're on the pathway, as Pastor Custer has explained to us for years and years and years. You're walking on the pathway serving the Lord because you are a new creature in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And when the Lord reveals sin to you, the application for you is keep a short list with God when it comes to sin. As soon as the Lord reveals something to you from the Word or from a message or even from a song that we sing that are so wonderfully biblically based, you know, confess that to the Lord and seek His cleansing. Or you could be like I was, you know, 26, 27 years ago when I heard a sermon like this that was geared mainly toward believers. And I had a lot of sin in my life. I had a lot of guilt in my life. And all I knew two things. I knew I was guilty, and I knew if I came to the Lord in simple faith and asked the Lord to forgive me, He would, and He did, and He completely changed my life. And you could be in that category this morning.